Today, I would like to discuss in a somewhat brief way, hopefully, if all goes according to plan, the idea of our relationship with time. Time is a funny thing. It seems like when you think back in your memory of things that happened a long time ago, you can imagine some things as if they were just yesterday, other things you don't recall at all. Thinking about the future, everything seems a little murky, a little dark, but you have some concrete things that you would like to accomplish. The most difficult time for us to live, apparently, is in the present, in the moment, and appreciating what we have right now. And so, biblically, the idea of living a finite existence, starting at one point in history and continuing on for eternity, is a difficult concept for us to really wrap our minds around, coming from an eternal God. And so, the way that we think about the past, the present, and the future really determines how we view life and our experience here in this world. And so, in thinking about this particular concept, I wanted to address a couple of things. In the past, the present, and the future, we see in the Bible that there are healthy and unhealthy, proper or improper ways to view each of those periods of time. And so our goal this morning is to address the healthy and unhealthy ways that we can view our relationship with the past, the present, and the future, and that might make us more aware of where we are in the present moment in our lives. So I'm not a bit theoretical, but just stick with me. It will all make sense. Let's begin talking about the past this morning and think about how we talk about and think about our relationship with ourselves in the past, meaning do we reflect too much or too little on what happened before? Let's begin our conversation in Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In this particular chapter, we find that Moses is telling the law for the second time to that second generation of Israelites who were about to go in and conquer the land of Canaan that was promised to them, the land of Israel. And in chapter 6, we find really the main thesis. This is the main chapter of this particular book. We begin reading in chapter 6, verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules, that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And here is our passage, verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now let's drop down to verse 20 here of this particular chapter. It says, when your sons ask you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed us signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. He brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. So in this chapter, in chapter 6, Moses is preparing the Israelites to go over through Joshua's lead, conquer the land, and live in this beautiful promised land. But when they were to reflect on their past, thinking about their relationship with things that happened before the present time, they were to remember them. They were not to forget what God did to save them from slavery in Egypt. This is a healthy relationship with how we view the things that happened before us. Meaning, when we reflect on the things that happened in the past, we're not dwelling on them, we're not stopped by them, but we remember what God did for us. That's a healthy relationship with the past, meaning that we don't get stuck there, we're not dwelling on things, but we remember the important things that brought us to where we are. Now, in a biblical sense, in a spiritual sense, the same thing is true for Christians today as it were for Jews back then. We remember what God did for us by providing a Savior for us. We remember that love that motivated Him sending His only begotten Son to be the sacrifice that we needed. We remember that we are people that are guilty of sin and needed a Savior to save us from that sin. We remember our own personal conversion stories, hopefully. I know I've told mine way too many times over the years. I never thought that would be a story I'd have to repeat, but here we are. And so our conversion, our salvation, that's the thing in the past. And if we live in a healthy way with our past, we remember God. That's the idea. Now, while there is a healthy and a good and a beneficial way to deal with things that happened before, there's also inversely a negative way, an unhealthy way to deal with things that are in our past. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 together. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, we have Paul writing from jail or from prison, which is always unusual. And the main context of this book, or the main theme rather, is the word joy or rejoicing. So again, there's the imbalance there of the Christian paradox. While he's in prison, he's also able to rejoice, right? That's the whole point. So in Philippians chapter 3, Paul addresses a particular incident in his own life. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 3. I'll begin reading here in verse 7. The whole context leads into this kind of dramatic statement in verse 7. Whatever gain I had, whatever good thing about me there was, I counted it loss, is a polite way to say that in English, for the sake of Christ. Meaning, he was willing to say, the best thing about me is as if it was nothing, until Christ came along. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And for His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as trash or as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. And so Paul here is elevating Christ and minimizing himself in the present. Verse 9, and to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, and become like Him in His death. Meaning he was going to go to his death if needs be, to be more like Christ. Verse 11, that if by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He wanted to be raised justified by Christ, not self-justified by his own value or worth. And then verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what Paul is saying here in this context is he has some accolades. He has some things that he has done, that he has accomplished, and he is more than willing to let those things go to be a better follower of Jesus Christ, even if it means his own death, that he can be a better Christian. And the way that he deals with that, the things of his past, is he's able to forget them or let them go and let them be forgotten and move forward with his life as a follower of Jesus Christ. And there you see a small, interesting detail of a trap or a temptation for most of us, especially I know personally myself. When you think about your past, the healthy way to deal with it, it would seem, is to remember what God did for us, to remember our own story, to remember how far He has brought us. But the unhealthy way to deal with our past is to remain in our past and to dwell upon things. This word pops out at me too often, to ruminate on things that happened before, which when we dwell on them, we can neither change nor progress in our current life. There are things that we've done before, I know that I've done before, that I tend to think about from time to time. And if I let myself, I can just beat myself up over the mistakes that I have made in the past. Now, my mistakes have never been murder. I've never gone that far. I think I've been pretty honest with you about that. I've never killed anybody. Paul did. He brought Christians to the courthouse, and he was standing by when Stephen, the first martyr, as far as we know, the deacon of the church in Jerusalem, was stoned to death. Paul was there for that. Paul was guilty of murder, but he still is able to say, in a healthy way, whatever good or bad that I've done before, it's done. I remember the mistakes, I learn the lessons, but I move forward because my goal is in front of me, not behind me. And so as a very simplistic but hopefully useful message, the Bible is clear that there is a healthy and unhealthy way to deal with things in our past. Remember what God has done. Remember who you are, how far you've come through God's grace. But don't get stuck back there because that's not where your prize is. Secondly, let's go to the present. There is a healthy way for us to deal with how we think about living right here and right now. And oftentimes, this is difficult to define what you mean by the present, because it all is depending on the quantification. Do you mean this second, this minute, this moment, this breath, this day? It's always depending on how you're thinking about this particular moment as we say that word, moment. Let's begin simplistically in Matthew chapter 6. We've been here for a little while. We just went through the Sermon on the Mount together in Bible class. So this passage should be very familiar to most of us anyway. In Matthew chapter 6, let's jump down to verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious. By the way, that's a command, which is great to strive towards that level of being commanded to never be anxious. It's wonderful. Okay, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? So being full of anxiety or worry or care about the daily needs being met, don't do that, Christ says. Verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then verse 34, and I love the way this is said, because it's not necessarily literal, it's more kind of figurative, but it just fits so beautifully. Therefore, verse 34, do not be anxious about tomorrow. And then here's the beautiful part, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, meaning you need to take things one day at a time. Don't get so wrapped up in anxiety and worry and care about tomorrow that you forget about today. That's a healthy way to deal with the idea of living in the moment, you might say. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all right, so here's the backstory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I distinctly remember the very first time I read this passage. There are some benefits of being converted later in life, I suppose, and this is one of them. I have distinct memories of the first time I read something, was just blown away by it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's drop down to 30, I suppose. The context here is that Paul is thinking about life and thinking about death and thinking about suffering and thinking about temptation. And he realizes that there is just so much about the resurrection of the dead that he's looking forward to that he's kind of waiting for. He's ready for his life to really be over, in a sense, not a suicidal way, but just a way he's looking forward to the promise, right? So in verse 30, he says, why are we in danger every hour? Why do we do this to ourselves as first century Christians, put ourselves out there into danger? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. Now, a couple of ways to render this in your own mind. I think in the proper context, what he's saying here is every single day that he lives could be his last, in the sense of how much suffering and persecution he's going through. He's really aware that every day he lives is a blessing because it could be his last. He could be killed for Christ. But that thought of, I die daily in the King James, or I die every day in the ESV, that strikes a chord with me because it reminds me of January 1st. I love New Year's. I love preaching New Year's sermons. I really do. The idea of getting a fresh start, getting a clean slate, getting a chance to look forward to what you want to accomplish and how you didn't quite get there last year and you have a new goal in mind. I love that thought. But it seems to be the more biblical way to deal with it is the concept of knowing that you're a Christian, living in the moment, not being too worried about tomorrow because tomorrow is going to come whether you like it or not, but focusing on today, that concept of living in the present because every day could be your absolute last day on this earth, that's a healthy way to deal with life. Because it allows us to, in our world, slow down and appreciate now. And that's a huge, huge need that we have in our culture today. We're so busy and disconnected and all over the place in the past and in the future, what we want to do in our calendars, and our schedules. Living now is a concept in the Scriptures that I absolutely adore. That's a healthy way to deal with living for today, living for the present. And knowing that we might die every day keeps us in a real balance to be healthy when we think about that. But there is an unhealthy way to living one day at a time. And here's the temptation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But we're already there, so let's just kind of keep reading here. And then verse 32, what Paul does is he says, well, you know, I might die every day, but here's the temptation. I forget why I'm living one day at a time, or for whom I'm living one day at a time. He says, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with the beast at Ephesus? He's saying, what do I really gain from contending for the faith, for dealing with false teachers, for trying to preach the gospel and getting persecuted for it? Why do I do this? If the dead is not raised, I mean, if there's no reward, there's no resurrection, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the unhealthy version of living one day at a time. Knowing that every day could be our last is either going to keep us in a real moment in the present, living for Christ the way that we should, like Paul did, or is going to lead us to nihilism, meaning every day could be our last, so what's the point of any of it? Get all the pleasure you can while you're here. That's the two coins that you can choose, if you will, from the idea of living in the moment. Over in Philippians chapter 3, let's turn there together. Philippians is that way. Philippians chapter 3, let's drop down to verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So, not people to emulate, in other words. Their end is destruction, not resurrection. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. He's saying the enemies of the cross are the folks that are trying to get all they can get for themselves while they're here. That's the unhealthy way to live in the present. It's to say, well, if time is limited and tomorrow is not guaranteed, I'll get what I can get right now. Because who knows what will happen tomorrow? That's the unhealthy version of that. Over in Isaiah chapter 56, which I have never said in a sermon ever, Isaiah chapter 56, we find a passage here that kind of indicates to us this mindset. It's a very ancient mindset. And by the way, if you want another version of this, look at Ecclesiastes. That book's got some stuff about living in the moment, good and bad. Isaiah chapter 56, let's drop down to verse 9. He's talking about the leadership of Israel, and things aren't going well, you might say. He says, all you beasts of the field come to devour all you beasts in the forest. So he likens the leadership of Israel to wild animals, is the idea. His watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are all silent dogs. They cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, and loving to slumber. Again, he's saying the leadership here are people that are not awake. They are completely just numb to the world and to reality. They're sleeping. Verse 11, the dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough. But they are shepherds that have no understanding. And they have all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. He's saying, here's the problem with the leadership of Israel in Isaiah's day, 700 years before Christ was born. He's saying they only care about themselves and what they can get for themselves right now. And here's a more apt way of putting it. Verse 12, come, they say, let me get wine. Let us fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow will be like this day, greater beyond measure. Is saying every day we're going to have a riotous, drunken party because who knows what tomorrow holds. That's not a healthy relationship with thinking about how to live in the moment, is it? Obviously not. So there's a healthy balance here. Living in the moment, not being full of anxiety, realizing that every day could be our last, and yet not indulging in sinful pleasure because it could be our last day. There's a phrase I'm going to have to age myself here. It's called YOLO. Y'all hip kids know what YOLO means? You only live once. Now, it's a true statement, I suppose, in a way, but it's also a thing that you say before you do a really dumb thing often. You say YOLO, so you do it anyway. I'll tell you how exciting my life is. I say YOLO when I get a bag of chips. That's the extent of my debauchery right there. Like, oh, an entire bag of salt and pepper chips. YOLO. So here we go. So past, healthy, unhealthy, present, healthy, unhealthy, and then the future. Let's talk about the unhealthy one first because that's fun. The future, an unhealthy relationship with thinking about the future. Over in Luke chapter 12, this is the origin of this entire sermon, by the way. Is this passage. Luke chapter 12. Let's begin reading in verse 13. Now, the context here is a bit difficult because we have no backstory besides the words that are here. And so we have to kind of insert what we may think, right? So verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, rabbi, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So this guy thought it would be a great idea to interrupt our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to say, hey, can you dispute with my brother about trying to give me more money? And Christ is like, what? What? Okay. He said, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? He's like, that's not why I come here. I'm not the boss, man. What are you talking about? He says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in... ...year-old brain. He told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Well, that's good. He thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. A good problem to have. I've got so much money, I've got nowhere to put it. Man, I could help you out with that. Verse 18, he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, because you often talk to your own soul in that kind of way, don't you? Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, and here's a phrase we just read, eat, drink, and be merry. He goes, man, you are loaded now. You're good to go forever. Just relax, sit back, play golf all day. Wrong city. I'm sorry. I apologize. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Uh-oh. So here is the application, verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself, and then here is the important part for us, and is not rich towards God. Was it wrong that the rich man got richer? Absolutely not. What's the issue here? He didn't first take care of his soul. He didn't take care of his spiritual life before his physical life was taken care of. That's an unhealthy relationship when thinking about the future. His priorities are wrong. His spiritual life needs to come first because who knows what day is going to be your last. YOLO, right? And then, thinking about the future, when your soul is secure, then you can prepare for the blessings that come or the things that are a bit more difficult for us to deal with. So what is the healthy relationship then in dealing with our future? Well, it's quite easy. Over in James chapter 4, you all knew I was going here eventually. At least some of you did. Hebrews and then James, unless it's changed. James chapter 4, this is the go-to passage, so we'll go there. Verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. So there it's the same thing. We have plans for the future that usually involves money. This seems to be a biblical theme. Verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist or a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, here's the positive, healthy way. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. And so, planning for the future is not a problem. Planning for a future without taking care of your own spiritual life is a problem. And planning for a future that may not happen is also a problem when it comes to our own mindset. So that's the go-to passage. But here's another one, Isaiah chapter 40. In fact, Isaiah 40 is quoted by Peter in the same idea of how we ought to live in this present world. So Peter knew Isaiah 40. Seems interesting for us. Isaiah 40, let's begin reading here in verse 6. A voice says, cry, or yell out, herald something. And I said, what shall I cry or yell out? All flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So what was the message he was to preach to the people? This is all temporary. If you're planning for a future, just know that future may not be there for you. Especially will not be there for you in the way that you hope it would be there for you. So is it wrong? Is it unhealthy to plan for the future? Absolutely not. Is it wrong for us to prepare for blessing and not so much blessing? No. But the priority needs to be knowing that future may not be there. And knowing that future may not be there keeps us in that healthy kind of mindset of taking things one day at a time, but also being good stewards of what God gives to us to be the most effective we can be for the time that we have here. So, past, present, future, they're all talked about in Scripture. We all see how there are healthy ways to think about dwelling on things in the past and remembering those things and using them to keep us focused, but not living back there and getting stuck in a rut. Also, in the present, it's a healthy way to take things one day at a time, to stay present, to stay in the moment, to enjoy life as we have it right now. But that's not an excuse to go into sinful behavior to get more out of the present moment. And then finally, in the future, being blessed is not a problem, but being blessed but not really knowing that our soul is required one day and that future is not promised to us, that's the key. And so hopefully it's been helpful for you to kind of step back and see how we think about time, being finite beings, knowing we're here for a very short time. Thinking about it in a healthy way is going to bless us in the long run and keep us right with our Savior and our God. So if anyone has a need this morning to respond to the invitation, if something in your life is not right before God and you want to make correction, if you've been living too much in the past and the present or in the future and you want to kind of center yourself and be focused and be as the best servant you can be in this world, we can help you in any kind of way. Please respond by coming forward as we stand together.